Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 21 through 43 this morning. This summer will be 32 years ago I had the opportunity to do summer missions through what is today called Baptist Campus Ministries. It was a part of something that used to happen back then called Youth Revival Teams. There was two teams. One was Youth Revival Team Omega that traveled primarily in South Georgia. The other was Youth Revival Team Alpha, which traveled primarily in North Georgia. I was on YRT, Youth Revival Team Alpha, in 1987, and we stayed by, just to clarify, because I learned when I moved to LJ that everything south of Jasper is actually South Georgia. I didn't know that before moving here, but I've learned that since I've been here. So just to clarify, what they meant is that basically YRT Alpha stayed north of I-20 most of the summer. Well, each team was made up of a soprano, alto, and tenor, and bass, and one of those members had to be able to play the piano, and in our group, it happened to be the bass. The other guy in the group played the piano, and the first house we stayed in was over near Rome, and we were sleeping in the basement, me and the other guy, and the girls were upstairs, and one of the girls came down to wake us up that next morning, and the way she did that is she stood at the bottom of the steps and began to sing. Now, Craig and I, the other guy, we were not morning people. Singing was not a joyous sound in the morning to us. So it's fair to say that she and the two of us were opposites completely about mornings. Later that summer, we went to a church. The only church that we served south of I-20 was in Columbus, Georgia, and it was a large church. I don't remember the name of it. But it was a large church, a nice church, and really beautiful sanctuary and all those kinds of things. And then they introduced us after that first, it was a Sunday night, as we sang in the church and did drama in the church there, they introduced us to the couple that we'd be staying with. Well, the couple that we'd be staying with, the husband was in the military. They lived in base housing at Fort Benning, a half of a duplex, and they had three small kids, and they were taking the entire team, all four of us, to their house. So you got the picture here, big church, nice big church. We're going to stay in a duplex. Could not have been more opposite. Now, I got to say, they were a sweet couple. They were great people. No problems there. But it was kind of interesting. The room that me and Craig stayed in had twin beds, twin water beds. Old school water beds, so that you move. That kind of thing. You got me there. That wasn't dancing, by the way, for those of you, I'm Baptist. I don't dance. I foot fellowship. But anyway, but the girls had it even worse. They stayed in a full-size bed, water bed together. So it was. But like I said, the couple, they were such a blessing. They were so sweet. But it was so polar opposite from the church that we were serving in. The account that we're going to look at this morning in our text, Jesus had just cast out the demons and cast them into the pigs, and they've been asked to leave that region. Then we're going to see two people who were opposite ends of the spectrum. They were completely different, and yet both came to Jesus needy. And I want to take a look at what we can learn about the nature of Jesus from this account. And I got to tell you, this is one of those messages, if you don't get anything out of it, I'm sorry, it blessed my socks off when I was preparing it. Okay? I'm just being honest with you here. Literally, as I was writing this sermon, I was sitting at my computer crying, thinking about what God did in this moment. So Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 23 and 21, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing, for she said, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well." Instantly her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. At once Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he was looking around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction." While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, but he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him, and he entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, Lord. We thank you for amazing grace. And I thank you that your word is not a truth, but Lord, the truth. God, open our hearts and minds this morning that we might hear from you, that we might learn more about your character and your nature and what and how we need to respond to you. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase. May your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now you can go ahead and look at your watch. It's already quarter till. We're going to be here past 12. I love you. We're going to be here past 12. So it's all right. They'll still be serving food. As we look at this narrative this morning, we're going to examine polar opposites. We'll look at two people who were needy but were from different sides of the track. Now, if you don't get but one thing from this sermon this morning, I want to make sure you get this up front. Jesus is available to you no matter where you're coming from. Your pedigree or lack thereof doesn't scare him. It doesn't bother him in any way. He'll receive anybody who will come to him. So first of all, this morning, I want us to look at a respectable man. A respectable man. Now, as we pick up in verse 21, Jesus and the disciples have traveled roughly about 6 miles across the Sea of Galilee to a place near Capernaum. When they arrive, a large crowd is gathered and wanted to see him. Now, you can imagine the buzz that was going on about him, and everywhere he went, people were drawn to him. Now, you know the religious elite didn't care much for him. As a matter of fact, they hated him. They plotted to kill him. Imagine the disciples' surprise, however, when a leader of the synagogue comes up and bows before Jesus, kneels before Jesus, and begs him to heal his daughter. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this text, says about the synagogue officials, he says, "The synagogue officials were a group of men, usually numbering between 3 and 7, in each local synagogue who acted as caretakers and administrators of synagogue life. They safeguarded the scrolls, cared for the facility, organized the synagogue school, and supervised the readers, teachers, and those who prayed." So Jairus was among this group. He was highly respected and more than likely very religiously devout. Unlike Nicodemus, however, Jairus did not come under the cloak of darkness. Jairus was not afraid to be spotted speaking to Jesus because he was incredibly needy. Jairus had a daughter who was very sick, and no self-respecting father is going to let pride keep him from getting help for his child. Jairus came to Jesus needy, and even though he had a position of respect and authority in the community, he was willing to risk the ridicule of others to admit his need. Now, I don't know what it might be that's plaguing you today. I know Jesus has the answer to see you through. I know that Jesus is the answer to all of life's greatest needs. Jairus knew his daughter was dying, and And it was in that need, in that vulnerability, that he was willing to come to Jesus. He couldn't hold on to his pride and find the only one who could help his daughter. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, I pray that you let go of the pride and realize that Jesus is the only one who can make things right in your life. He's the only one who can make things the way they need to be in your life. And the good news is he wants to. He's willing to. When Jairus saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he begged him to heal his daughter. And I can't imagine the brokenness of that father knowing that his child was suffering so much. I can only imagine the desperation that made him willing to set aside his position to risk embarrassment publicly to cry out to Jesus. What if Jesus said no? What about his reputation? What about the respect of others? Jairus was desperate and willing to risk it all for the help of Jesus. Jesus didn't disappoint. Jesus went with Jairus. The crowd was large and they were pressing in on Jesus, and something happened along the way, and we'll deal with that more in a moment, but make no mistake about it, Jesus was willing to go and help Jairus, and he was right on time. Now, as they were making their way to Jairus' house, someone from his house came and said, "Your daughter has died. There's no reason to bother Jesus anymore." Jesus didn't turn around and say, "Yeah, you're right. It's done. Oh, well, sorry, dude. I was going to help, man." That wasn't his response at all. Instead, he looked at Jairus and he said, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." It may feel like there's not much hope for whatever you're facing today. It may feel like you're going under and there's no way out. Jesus is looking at you today and saying, "Don't be afraid, only believe." I tell you openly and honestly, Wednesday night, I was trying to sleep. I woke up sometime around 2:00 in the morning, and I just felt worry, concern. For 2 hours, I struggled with worry and concern. That morning in my devotion time, I read a devotion that reminded me of the fact that Jesus cares for our every need. And then Friday morning, when I started studying my sermon again, I read those very words, and it just reminded me, Jesus said, "Don't worry, don't be afraid. I've got this." Folks, I don't care what you're going through. You may look at the preacher and go, "Well, he doesn't have any worries. He's an idiot. He worries." I say I'm an idiot because I know the promises of God's word. But I get in my feelings sometimes. Are you with me? You know, we get in our feelings how things are pressing in around us, and we become concerned and we forget about the promises that God has made to us. You know, there are 366 do not fears or some form of that in the Bible. That's one for every day of the year, including leap year. So folks, we can count on God to be with us. Jairus found that Jesus keeps his promises, and we have more than enough evidence to trust his promises as well. I've seen it time and time again how Jesus kept his promises in my life. He's made promises to us in his word, and we can count on him to keep his promises. We know that he will never leave or forsake us. Some of you are struggling with that today because people in your life have left you. But Jesus never will. Some of you here are battling addiction of one form or another, and I want to tell you, Jesus knows your struggles, and he will deliver you if you will turn to him and give it to him. However, realize that crying out to him is just the start. You must turn to him daily for the strength to overcome those struggles. If you've never trusted Christ, you're going to first have to admit your need for a Savior. You have to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and ask his forgiveness and trust in him, and he will forgive you and give you eternal life. He'll deliver you from the penalty of sin because of what he did on the cross. Christian, if you're struggling with something in your life right now, have the sense to cry out to Jesus and admit that you're needy. He wants to help you, but you have to admit that you have a need. You have to be willing to receive the help. Sometimes we have not because we haven't asked God for it. Sometimes we have not because we've asked God for it, but we don't want his answer. Jairus was needy that day, and when he met Jesus and asked Jesus into his life, asked him into his home, he got the help that he needed. The people mocked Jesus when he said that the girl was only sleeping. Jesus took Jairus, his wife, and the three disciples with him, and he said to the girl, "Get up." And you know what she did? She got up, because you know what happens? When God tells dead things to get up, they're made alive. Wouldn't you like to have seen their faces, the ones who were mocking Jesus just a little while before? Wouldn't you like to have seen their faces when they saw the little girl walking around? Do you think that crow tasted pretty good about then? Jairus got to experience Jesus that day because he was willing to admit that he had a need. What about you? Are you willing to admit that you have a need? You see, what's standing between you and experiencing the blessing of God, the presence of God, the power of God in your life, is you being willing to admit you have a need. He'll let you do it on your own because he's a gentleman. But the moment you turn to him, the moment you cry out to him, he doesn't have to come from anywhere. He's already there. And he'll help you. He'll carry you. He'll see you through. A respectable man was willing to risk his reputation to cry out to Jesus that day. And I ask you, are you willing to lay down your pride and cry out to Jesus? So we see a respectable man. But next, I want you to look at the other needy person in this narrative, a rejected woman. While Jesus was in the crowd, after Jairus had cried out to Jesus, another miracle took place. A woman that was rejected by society touched the hem of Jesus' robe and found healing that day. This woman had been suffering from a bleeding issue for 12 years. Now, when we listen to that today, we're aware of the obvious medical concern that would be. But frankly, folks, that was only half of her concern, because she had this bleeding issue. She couldn't go to synagogue and worship with other believers. Because she had this bleeding issue, they didn't want to be around her, because if she touched them, if they touched her, they would be made ceremonially unclean. So she probably knew very little of the touch of another human being for those 12 years. They didn't want to be around her. She was ostracized by those around her. However, she wasn't so far removed from society that she hadn't heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus and what he had done. She had spent all the money she had going from doctor to doctor. And folks, there is no telling what kind of crazy stuff she went through. Some of the commentary I read on this text, I wouldn't even share with you. It's just ridiculous, some of the stuff that she probably experienced. But nothing had worked for her. As a matter of fact, the text tells us it had just gotten worse. But along comes Jesus. She hears word about a man who can make lame people walk and cause blind people to see. She's tried everything else. Perhaps this man is the answer. As a matter of fact, she has faith that he can heal her. So much faith that she decides that all she needs to do is to touch the hem of his robe. So given the fact that he was a religious man, Jesus, that he was a holy man, she wants to be incognito because she doesn't want to make him unclean. She doesn't want to face what in her mind is potential ridicule and scorn from this rabbi, from this teacher. So she kind of slips in with this herd of folks, and she just reaches out and touches the garment, touches the hem of his robe, and then slips on off and thinks that everything's going to go by smooth from there, because immediately she senses that she's healed. But Jesus felt the power go out from him. And he turns around in the midst of this crowd and he says, "Who touched me?" And I'm going to give you just a little righteous imagination in here. If we were to modernize this text a little bit, and the disciples are a little bit indignant here with all these people pressing in upon them. And they go, "Dude, what is up with you? Look, there's a bunch of people here. A lot of people just touched you." Jesus gives her the chance to come clean and identify herself. She's already taken a big risk by being in the crowd, and now she's called out and has to admit to doing what she hoped to do anonymously. The woman knew that she had been healed, that her life had already been changed dramatically. Jesus asked the question again, even though she's afraid to admit it, she comes before Jesus and falls down before him and begins to explain her whole situation. Folks, she was afraid. I really believe she thought she was going to get chewed out at this point. But the first words out of Jesus' mouth, not only because of the power and the tone of his voice, but because of what he says here, he says, daughter. A term of endearment, a kindness and a love and an expression she hadn't experienced in years. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Then he told her to go in peace. I think she went in peace. Joy, excitement, relief, wonder, and any other positive word you can throw out there. All the distance she had known from others for 12 years, suddenly Jesus came close and ended it in one moment. This lady was rejected by society because of her health, a condition that she had sought help for but could find no relief from. Because she was willing to admit to Jesus that she was needy and that Jesus alone could save her, she was healed that day. Now, I want to tell you honestly, I cannot stand here and tell you that Jesus will heal your physical ailment today. He might, he can, but I'm not going to stand here and make a promise to you that I can't stand up to, but I do know this. On the authority of the Word of God, he can and will heal any spiritual need you have today. He will. That's not my opinion. That's his word. Jesus doesn't care if you're highly respected in the community. He doesn't care if you're living on the fringes of community. He still loves you and he died for your sins. Whatever fears or insecurities may be plaguing you, Jesus is more than able to heal. Whatever burdens you may be trying to carry on your own, Jesus is more than able to carry for you. You just have to be willing to admit that you have a need. One of my top 10 favorite movies all time is the movie Remember the Titans. The movie is based on the true story of integration in 1971, Alexandria, Virginia, at T.C. Williams High School. Herman Boone is selected as the coach of the integrated high school's football team. Herman Boone is an African-American. The previous head coach the year before, Ned Yost, is basically demoted and moved to the defensive coordinator's position. So basically the plan is, by those who are in the know, is that as soon as Herman Boone loses a game, he's going to be fired. Well, Ned Yost doesn't know that. Well, the plan doesn't work because they keep winning. But in the meanwhile, Coach Yost finds out about this plan, and because they don't lose, then all of a sudden the refs start making crazy calls against them. So now that Ned Yost knows about this, he goes to the ref and he says, I'll expose every single one of you if you don't start making the right calls. And the thing is, he was up for the Hall of Fame in the state of Virginia in football, but he put aside his own desires to put the team ahead of himself and what was going on there. He wanted things to be right. Well, in a big moment in the championship game, they're getting beat, and Coach Yost comes into the locker room. And in that moment, he goes to Coach Boone in front of all the other players, and he says, you know, I'm not getting it done. It's not happening. It's not working. I need help. And then Coach Boone starts naming off players that are going to go both ways and play the rest of the game on offense and defense, and they go on to win the game. Now, in real life, I will tell you this. That game was actually the semifinal game, not the championship game, but for the movie, you know. They had to make it the championship game. But the reason they were able to win that game is because Coach Yo said, I have a need, I need help. You can have victory today if you're willing to admit that you have a need. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what's beating you down right now. I don't know what has you feeling defeated, but I do know that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know he is the all-time undisputed, undefeated champion of the world. Even when the devil thought that he was winning, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Jesus was whipping Satan because he was claiming the victory over sin. So whether you're well-respected by the community or marginalized by people, Jesus says you are valuable and you can come to him for victory today. If you've never placed your trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, have the wisdom to do that right now. You see, you're going to have to admit something you may not want to admit. But I want to be very clear about this. The Word of God says this is true of all of us in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Bucky said last night, and I confirmed this with him, at the men's conference, he said last night that he looked up the word all in the Greek, and you know what it means? All. He's right. I can't argue with him on that one. That's exactly what it means. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every one of us are born sinners. And the penalty of sin is death, Romans 6, 23, but the free gift of God is eternal life. He's not going to make you accept it. He just won't. It's up to you. The gift is there for you. If you've never asked his forgiveness and placed your faith in him, the gift is there for you. Just trust in him today, and he will forgive you and give you eternal life. Christian, I have no clue what you're going through. But I know God does. There's not a detail in your life he's not aware of. And there's not anything in your life that he won't help you and see you through. Now it may mean that he has to do some spiritual surgery and remove some things for you to be made well spiritually. But you've got to ask yourself, is it worth his healing to let go of something that's keeping me from experiencing his healing? I think the answer is absolutely yes. It is. Would you trust it to him today? Would you let go of that stuff you're trying to carry? Let go of that stuff that you weren't meant to carry because he can see you through it. Would you give it to him today? It may be a family member. It may be a personal issue. It may be any sort of thing, but God can see you through it. Maybe God's leading you to become a part of this body of believers to serve him in this church. Whatever God's put on your heart to do during this invitation time, be obedient to him. Do whatever he's leading you to do right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for the privilege of being in your house today. And God, I thank you. I thank you that you say to each and every one of us, Lord, not to worry, not to be afraid, but instead to believe. Lord, not believe in some random thing, but to believe in you and what you have already done and what you will do in our lives. God, for anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior and Lord, I pray that right now they'd trust in you. Right now they'd ask your forgiveness and place their faith in you. Lord, for each believer here, I pray, whatever it is that we're struggling with, whatever it is that we're carrying around that we don't need to be carrying any longer, God, that we don't have to be carrying any longer, help us to have the wisdom to trust to you today. Whatever you want to do in this place, whatever you want to do in our hearts right now, God, you do that. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.